Good evening, friends. I'd like to welcome all of you to a very special prophecy update here on Friday Night Live. Some very interesting things have been happening in the news and in the world, and we just thought it would be important to take a look at what's happening around us and kind of compare it with some very important Bible prophecies. And so we're going to take a good 45 minutes in part one just to talk about where we are and how things are developing and what prophetic significance it might have. We want to encourage you to tell your friends about this. Now, there's going to be two parts. Part one, we're going to take your questions. And part two, we kind of got some very important quotes that we want to be sharing with you of some things that are happening. But we'll get to that in just a little bit. Pastor, probably before we even get started with anything, let's start with a word of prayer. Amen. And then we'll be able to go. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father, once again, we are grateful that we have this opportunity to open up your word and study together and look at what's happening in our world today and see how that in the Bible you spoke about these times and you told us how we can prepare our hearts and our lives to be found safe in you, to have peace. And Lord, we also recognize that these signs are all pointing to the final great and glorious event, which is the second coming of Christ. So, Father, we pray for your guidance. Be with Pastor Doug, be with myself as we take questions relating to the subject. And, Lord, just guide us so that we can find a clearer and full understanding of where we are in prophetic time. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, I think about a week or so you came to me and we were talking. You said, you know, I've been gathering some very interesting stuff just from what you found in the newspaper and things that have folks have emailed and sent to you, and you thought it would probably be wise for us to do a Friday night prophecy update on some of these interesting things.
Absolutely. And friends, you're going to hear some things tonight that I think are going to get you excited, just because it's like Jesus said there in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. And I really believe that we've entered just a new chapter in prophetic history. And I think it's really important. Right now we're live. And I think when we share what we're going to share, you're going to say, wow, I wish I was taking notes. I wish my friends had heard this. You might want to go right now. And I think we're streaming on Facebook, Amazing Facts, Facebook, Doug Batchelor, Facebook, YouTube, AFTV. Some of you are watching live satellite right now. Let them know one of the venues. Some folks don't have a Facebook account. They can watch on one of the other accounts. Yeah, live streaming. But you'll want to hear what we have to share tonight. And be praying as we share, because we're wanting to be careful to measure what we say in a way that is accurate and going to glorify the Lord. But I think you're going to be surprised at some developments that are taking place spiritually, historically, in the governments of the world that should catch the attention of Christians.
Well, you know, we've titled this program this evening, A Sudden Shift, How Coronavirus Has Changed the World. Pastor Doug, I remember I was preparing a sermon. I was in the church office, and I got a phone call, and somebody said to me, you got to turn the TV on. Now, I was at the church, but we had a TV in the back. So I got up, and I ran to the back, and I turned the TV on, and just after 9/11, after the first plane had struck the building there in New York, and we saw this happening, another pastor friend of mine called me and said, do you know what's going on? And I said, absolutely. And we were talking about that. And while we were talking about that, the next plane, right there live on television, struck the second building. And, you know, the next Sabbath in church, my church was full, but a lot of people were asking how that they realized something very significant happened, how life changed. Of course, planes were, were stopped. And I think we're kind of entering into another time when something of great significance is also impacting the world.
In some ways, even more. I mean, for North America, it's probably not as keenly felt as 9/11, but it's broader in its scope. You know, there were places in the world that were still operating normally after 9/11. Airlines were shut down, but we saw how life changed, security changed for travel, and you know, there were new government institutions set up, and there's a little more invasiveness in private things that took place with bank accounts and with certain rights to be able to monitor certain conversations and emails, and so freedoms were lost. I think we're seeing some of that happen again, that the whole world has gone through a shift, as we titled the program tonight. And we've seen that prophecy has taken just a major leap forward. You know, there's a number of quotes that talk about how the final events will be rapid ones. And I think we've entered a phase where we're going to see things unfold very quickly. I saw a list, and I added to it, of some of the ways we may notice the world changing after this COVID-19 global pandemic. And we'll share just a few of these. For one thing, used to be when you sneeze, someone said Gesundheit or God bless you. Now when you sneeze, they pull out the handcuffs and they say you're under arrest. It's spring here. You have beautiful weather today, and I've got hay fever. I sneeze now, and it's like I look around and I'm afraid I'm going to be in trouble. And so people have become very self-conscious about germs and viruses and social distancing and anything that could be contagious. Mm-hmm. And I think instead of looking at each other as people, now we look at them as carriers. And it's just it changed so many different things in life.
You know, Pastor Doug, on that same, you probably heard about this recently in the news, where I think it started in Israel, where they now are able to track people by their cell phone, mm-hmm. by their global positioning system with their cell phone, and they could actually tell who they came in contact with over the last 7 or 8 days or whatever it might be. And if someone is found to have the virus, they can go back and they can find all of the contacts that that person had simply by the record of his cell phone.
Right.
And I think they're even talking about in some places here in the United States using something similar, all in the name of safety and health.
Yep.
But as you mentioned, there's a tendency to give up freedom because of fear or a concern for health.
I'm not sure. It may have been Jefferson, it may have been Franklin that said that those who are willing to sacrifice freedom for the illusion of security will end up with neither freedom or security. Mm-hmm. And I think people, because they've been made afraid, are, you know, being sacrificing certain freedoms. And we ought to say right here at the outset, the virus is real. We know people who have been infected mm-hmm. with it. I know a couple that have died. I mean, not in our local church, but, you know, we know a lot of people internationally. And so it's very real. We're not denying that. But the world has certainly changed. I think everybody recognizes that. Amazing Facts has work in Indonesia, in Africa, in India, and all the places internationally where we have work. They are all being impacted by this. Mm-hmm. And so it really is a global issue.
Now, of course, we welcome your questions. If you have a question on this, be sure to make a comment there on Facebook. Pastor Doug, we have a question that's come in. Carlos is asking, is there really going to be a new world order in the last days trying to control the world? And could the foundations for a new world order be laid even now?
Well, I think, you know, I don't want to speculate about something that hasn't been announced, but what we are seeing is international cooperation of certain agencies for safety purposes to monitor air travel. They're activating certain securities to just see where people are going to make sure that the pandemic doesn't spread. And I can understand the need for that, but there's a new cooperation on an international level mm-hmm. that we do see. So, I don't know of any smoke-filled room where they've announced, all right, let's activate the New World Order now. But we are seeing a different level of global response, unlike anything before. Last pandemic was 100 years ago. They didn't have real-time international communications back then.
Right. All right, so a few things we want to just highlight, some new words perhaps to our vocabulary. Pastor Doug, you got down here, one of the things that we didn't hear much about before this is the word Zoom, but we've come to know it quite well, even here in our office.
Yeah, we had a Zoom meeting yesterday talking about our evangelism plans for this year, and we'll just kind of highlight a few of the areas where you can see some of the differences that are taking place. I think big government just got a little bigger, it seems. You might find after this settles down, I don't think it ever is going to return to exactly the way the world was before. You probably will not see as many people doing group hugs and handshakes, and folks are a little more, even in my neighborhood, happened today. When neighbors stop, you normally shake hands. It's like you know, everybody's afraid, but I think that's sort of programming people differently. the idea that people's movements are being tracked, mm-hmm. there's a willingness now right. to accept that. And here in California, our governor announced, oh, yeah, we've been tracking people with HIV. Of course, they say they do it willingly, or we don't know their names. We just, you know, this is a person that has it, and so they're protecting the security. But I was surprised to hear that they have been tracking those people with their cell phone information. And folks might want to know, you mentioned Israel. Israel has got some of the best security in the world. In some areas, they train the U.S. security. And because they have to guard their country against terrorism, they've monitored the movements and used cell phone GPS signals to monitor the movements of people that were suspect for many years now. Well, now they're using that same technology, and Google and Facebook and others are saying, let's work together mm-hmm. To do that so that we can, you know, monitor people who've been infected. Now, we know some people that got COVID-19 or they tested positive, and they're afraid to let anyone know because these days it's like a scarlet letter.
Right.
So that's one thing that's maybe changed.
All right, we've got a question that's coming, Pastor Doug. It says, is COVID-19 opening the path for the mark of the beast?
Stay tuned for part two. We've got some information, some quotes, some things that are coming from various government leaders and religious leaders that I think you're going to find interesting. So I'm not answering that just yet.
Okay, that was a good promotion for what's yet to come. Another question somebody's asking, Pastor Doug, do you think that Jesus is trying to tell us something through this pandemic?
Yeah, well, I don't want to make it sound like, you know, Jesus sent a pandemic because, you know, the devil is the author of disease. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes that anything that happens, if we love the Lord can work it together for good. And so is Jesus wanting this to work together for good? Absolutely. Look at the incredible evangelistic potential. You know, amazing facts. It remains to be seen if the support level maintains the same, but we have definitely seen a surge of interest in Bible schools, internet traffic, a desire for revival, evangelistic material. So people are definitely seem to have more interest in spiritual things.
Even this program, we've done several of them over the past few weeks, and each week it seems that those who are joining us live, the numbers keep going up. So folks are watching and they're beginning to share because I think people just sense that there is something different today. Things are not the way it used to be, and that's mm-hmm. kind of a fulfillment, I think, in Bible prophecy. Nancy's asking Pastor Doug, could the devil have created this pandemic? Does the devil have power to create disease?
Well, the devil certainly, he made Job sick. Mm. And the Bible says that, you know, when the Lord withdrew his protection, he had a hedge of angels. It says the devil went in and smote Job with some kind of disease that manifested itself internally and broke out in boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. So in a word, can the devil manipulate things to form a disease? We know people can do that in laboratories. Why couldn't the devil do it?
Right.
So I would say yes.
Yep. So the devil is out to cause pain and sorrow and sickness and death. And, of course, God can use different situations for the furtherance of the mm-hmm. gospel. But without a doubt, the devil is trying to create fear. And he's been rather successful in doing that.
Several times Jesus healed people. And he said that, you know, the devil has bound this woman low these 18 years. And so it was you know, Christ identified some sickness that was caused by the devil.
Pastor, you want to talk about some of the things that are happening in America with reference to government involvement in people's lives, just the supply chain for goods, the way the states are reacting?
Yeah, and you know what I'm going to share now, I want to do this by permission and not by commandment, as Paul would say. This is Doug Batchelor speaking, that I'm just concerned about the loss of freedoms. Again, I don't want to make it sound like there is not a serious problem out there. You know, as of this recording, in North America, there have been 51,000 people that have died that have been labeled as connected with the pandemic. Now, some of these people had very serious conditions in other areas, but they also tested positive. So 50,000 people, it's a lot of people, but you've got a country with 330 million people. I think that's pretty close to accurate. And I just want to give you some other facts to consider. So people will have perspective and wondering, are we overreacting? Auto accidents in North America, there are 38,000 people that die every year in crashes. Now, we know every time we give people a license what the statistics are going to be. We know, here's your license, you drive, do your best, but we know 30, 40,000 people are going to die every year in auto accidents. But there's a certain risk that we take to have that freedom, and we understand that. Do everything we can to mitigate it, mm-hmm. seat belts and get speed limits and laws and so forth, but there's a risk involved. It's kind of surprising that you can still buy tobacco in all of its forms. You can buy chewing tobacco, smoking tobacco, vaping tobacco, and cigarette smoking is responsible for 480,000. Now, COVID-19 has taken 50,000. Mm-hmm. Cigarette smoking is responsible for 480,000 deaths per year in the United States. They still sell it. And so they sell it because they say, well, there's a risk. There's even a risk from secondhand smoke, but we're willing to accept those kind of statistics because we don't want to infringe on people's freedoms. All right, keep that in mind. By the way, since the virus began, they said, what a great time to quit smoking. That's not what happened. The stressed-out smokers are lighting up more than ever. They noticed that in Britain, the tobacco sales increased 9%. Now, some of these people are stockpiling, but they're all cooped up. They have nothing else to do. They're nervous. They're smoking more. And so I'm not laughing. I'm just the irony of it is alcohol. In America, you can buy alcohol if you have a legal age limit. It's estimated 88,000 people die. This is just North America each year. 62,000 men, 26,000 women from alcohol-related disease or accidents, making it one of the most preventable diseases. We know that is going to happen year after year. They know about the police calls they're going to get. They know about the emergency room visits, but they still sell it. Part of it is probably because it's tax revenue. But they say, look, for these freedoms, I don't smoke or drink, but I'm just saying these are freedoms that they give people knowing that there's going to be, you know, terrible risk and there's going to be deaths connected with it. And right now, U.S. alcohol sales during the pandemic, 243% jump. So you're wondering, maybe locking the country down now is the cure could be worse than the disease. That so many more people are drinking, they're smoking. Now, here's the number one cause of death in North America. This is the number one preventable cause of death, is poor lifestyle. Unhealthy eating habits and physical inactivity are leads to more death in the United States. 678,000 deaths every year due to bad nutrition, obesity, not enough exercise, diabetes, cancer, heart disease, connected with lifestyle. But they recognize that. Now, I know they tried to limit how big your soft drink could be in New York City, but I don't know how well that went. But they accept certain risks in order to let people act like adults, and they give them freedom. Now what's happening? Snack food and comfort food sales are soaring as people stay at home. I think Pastor Doug's, my suit has shrunk a little bit since all this started, because you and I used to play racquetball right. 2-3 times a week, not getting as much exercise. Okay, Mrs. Batchelor, who's here at a safe distance, is we're going out walking a little more than we used to. But so you're wondering now, what's going on? Why are they dragging it out so long? Maybe it's fear, and I don't want to question the motives, but I see that, you know, with the some of the problems they're having in domestic violence and other issues, that they shouldn't wait too long before they start to release the freedoms. One more thing, an illustration. I almost bought a root beer and brought it in to illustrate this in a plastic bottle. We all know if you get a root beer on a warm day and if you drop it or shake it up, when you first open it, you better be real careful or give it to your friend and have them open it. Because as soon as you start to open it, you're going to see the bubbles begin to explode towards the nozzle. And if you see that happening, you tighten it up again. Everyone knows what I'm talking about. You wait for the bubbles to go down. You let off a little more pressure. It starts to rise like it's going to spill out. You tighten it up again. You do that a few times until you realize that the explosiveness of it has gone down. My opinion is I think they need to start letting the pressure off, watching what happens, but they need to start. You've got all this pent-up creativity and production of America and other parts of the world that I think it's going to, you know, it's like going to cause a problem if they don't start other problems. Mm. Suicide. They say the calls to the suicide line are up. And so there is a pandemic, but they're having a lot of other, not to mention, I haven't even talked about the economy and what that's doing to people's jobs and their state of mind. And so this is very, very serious. It's serious for health reasons, for prophetic reasons, for environmental reasons. We'll talk about that in a minute. And political, it's just changing the whole world.
You know, one of the concerns that we have, and you're right, Pastor Doug, this is real, and we do recognize that. But it is interesting that some of the entities that are struggling the most through this whole pandemic, you've got your small businesses, they can't operate. But what people don't realize, a lot of churches are really struggling, the smaller churches.
Oh, yeah.
Now you have the larger churches, maybe they have a reserve and they can keep going maybe through online. But there's a lot of smaller churches scattered across this nation, really around the world, that are somewhat dependent upon the offering that comes in from week to week. Mm-hmm. Many of them are not set up for online giving. And you can just imagine what's happening to those small churches. The gospel is not being preached. People are staying home. And I think in one
pastors
way,
pastors are going to have to seek other employment. A lot
exactly.
Of them, yeah.
Some real challenges in the religious community mm-hmm. with what's happening now as well.
Absolutely.
All right, we've got a couple questions
sure.
that's come in, and they're really coming in. So thank you for all your questions. We'll try and get to some of them. The first one is Raquel is asking us, is this one of the last plagues that we read about in Revelation?
Well, it is a pandemic. It's a plague. It's not any of the seven last plagues you read about in Revelation 15 and 16. I think one of the plagues is a physical, noisome, and grievous sore.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not one of the symptoms of the COVID, so I don't think that we'd say it's a plague.
Yep, at least not one of the seven last plagues
right.
that you read about. Somebody asks, is asking, does the Bible have anything to say about vaccines?
No, I don't know of any. There's no scripture. They didn't have vaccines. The only antidote it speaks of in the Bible is if you get a transfusion of Jesus' blood. Of course, I say that allegorically. I think it is interesting that the first miracle of Jesus is turning water into pure grape juice, mm-hmm. the best grape juice, at a wedding. And the last thing that Jesus says on the cross is he spills his blood, and he offers his blood, basically. And so he offers his pure blood. He takes our sinful blood. When he was dying on the cross, they offered him sour wine. So first miracle of Jesus, pure wine, symbol of his blood to cover the sins of the world. Last thing, he takes our sin. And so I think there's an analogy there, but no vaccine. Of course, they didn't have the word in the
right.
Bible.
Although the Bible does have a lot to say about just practical cleanliness. Especially
yeah.
if you go back to the Old Testament during the time of Israel, there were some very clear instructions that God had given. Simple things that we sort of take for granted, just washing your hands. If an animal dies in a pot, you need to purify it and cleanse it. It's also interesting to note that a lot of the cleansing or the washing required running of water. It wasn't to mm-hmm. be stagnant water, it was to be running water. Things that we take for granted now, but we can see the principles in the Bible. So I think it's biblical, very biblical, for us to be wise and to practice cleanliness and recognize that there is a real concern. Mm-hmm. We don't want to get sick. We don't want to be foolish. But there's always that balance, and I think that's what you're alluding
yeah.
to, Pastor.
And we also want to respect, we don't want to infringe on someone else's freedom and health. And so part of what's happening here, it's not just how secure we feel. We don't want to risk anybody else. Some people might say, I'm in robust health. I'm not worried about the pandemic. And then they're reckless in, you know, not following some of the contagion rules or washing. But then they got to think of other people's health that might be more frail.
Somebody asks, he's asked, this is actually Sam. He says, it feels like the Spirit of God has been withdrawn from the earth. Am I wrong?
No, well, I think gradually, mm-hmm. I think the Spirit of God is being withdrawn. I don't think the church has received its full baptism of the Spirit yet. I think you're going to see a latter rain baptism of the Holy Spirit on God's people in the last days we haven't seen. But as the world deepens in sin, I think a lot of people and places in the world are driving away the Spirit of God that's been pleading with them, just like before the flood. God said, my Spirit will not always strive with man. And before the second coming, there will be a time when God's Spirit will be withdrawn.
You know, we have that passage in Revelation chapter 7 where it describes four angels holding the four corners of the earth, and the angels are about to let go, and another angel comes and says, don't let go just yet till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So those angels have not yet, they have not let go, but it seems, Pastor Doug, that there is a withdrawing. There is a hardening of the hearts of those who are set against God and against His law.
Yeah, Paul says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And so we're seeing a I think an increase in just the overall debauchery of humanity.
Lindy's asking, Pastor Doug, do you see a time of peace and safety coming, or has that time passed?
Well, and you might help me find this verse in, is it 2 Thessalonians where he says, when they say peace and safety or peace, then sudden destruction comes upon them and they will not escape. So whether they ever achieve the illusion of peace, I'm not so sure about that. But there will definitely be world leaders that will be crying, peace. Now, keep in mind, Jesus said, in some ways, when the end comes, it will look like life is going on as normal. He said, in the days of Noah and Lot, they were planting, they were building, they were marrying, they were going through their business transactions. And then the flood, and in Lot's case, the fire, came upon them suddenly. So if everyone thinks we're going to have, you know, an airplane riding in the sky, that this is the last 3 years of prophecy, I think life is going to continue on until the end, some semblance, at least until the Holy Spirit is withdrawn and seven plagues begin.
Let me read that verse, Pastor Doug. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. It says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as the labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But I like verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. For you are the sons of light, the sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So even though it seems that the world is going about seeking peace and safety, for believers, we should recognize the signs that, yes, Jesus is coming soon. And then it likens it here in 1 Thessalonians as the labor pains coming upon a woman.
Yeah, you can't, no turning back at that point.
Right.
You're committed. So, we see some of these signs. You have some other questions here?
We do. And again, we have questions that are coming in. Another question related to the plague, it says, do you think that COVID-19 will eventually turn into the first plague of boils or sores?
I'm not a doctor, but no, I don't think they're connected. That would just be a simple answer. I think that when probation closes, and keep in mind, you know, probation may not close. I think you've got at least a few years before probation closes, because God's Spirit needs to fall on the church. The church is going to be proclaiming the three angels' message. Some of it's been neglected, and it has not gone to the extent and power that it needs to go to the world. And then at that point, when that's rejected, some Christians are going to be brought before trials and kings of the earth to defend their faith. And at that point, I think they'll end up making religious laws, probation will close, the plagues will come. So I don't think COVID is evolving into that first plague.
We have another question that's come in, and the question is, are we living in Matthew 24, verse 7? Let me read the verse. Mm-hmm. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That's verse 9. Verse 8.
Well, keep in mind, in Matthew chapter 24, he's not only talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's a panoramic picture of world history. If you stand back and you look at history from the time of Christ to the present, it is true in the last century you have had two global world wars, and you've had several pandemics. The flu of 1918 was very severe. Many more millions of people died from that than what it looks like is going to happen. I don't think we've reached a million globally in this pandemic. So, we are seeing plagues, we are seeing wars, rumors of wars, we are seeing famines, and that's something that I think is going to come up a little later in our talk, but I may mention now, just BBC this week, they said this pandemic may well lead to a global famine. Now, there'll be places in the world, they'll probably still have plenty of food, but they've had plagues of locusts in Africa, in China, different parts of Asia, that have been unlike anything in 70 years, and this has affected farming. The the plague and the shutdown has affected farming, harvesting, food supply chains. I spoke with a doctor yesterday, and he said that they're having supply chain problems for medication right now. So, yeah, there are some serious problems that can come out of this.
A lot of the medications that are fairly well used or common, especially in North America, much of that is actually manufactured in China and in Europe.
That's right.
And, of course, with the problems happening globally, it's actually affecting the trade of medicines.
And they used to put, we don't realize that when you fly on a commercial plane, those planes are not just carrying passengers, they are carrying a certain amount of cargo. Mm. And a lot of the medications used to travel, not just in empty cargo planes. You know, my dad was in the aviation business. They're in a section of a passenger plane. There are only 3% of passenger planes flying right now.
Right.
And the airlines are saying, we can't afford to just fly an empty plane with a few, you know, pills. And so it is affecting the supply chain of very important things.
My son flew from Chattanooga to Chicago a few weeks ago. He said he was the only one on the plane, just him and the flight attendant.
I hope he had good service.
Hey, he had all the service, I guess. But yeah, some unique times that we're living in. I saw another newsreel where they showed planes just lined up on an empty airfield somewhere in Nevada, I believe, and just plane after plane just parked on the runway and not being able to use them from all different airlines. So a huge slowdown in air travel is really affecting the industry.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, another question that we have. Could this be setting up Satan's counterfeit as a messiah or a false prophet coming at the end of time?
Yes, it could be. And if you think about it, at some point in history, Satan is going to do a major masquerade of Jesus. What better time to do something like that than when there's an international fear and this supernatural being appears pretending to be Christ? You know, claiming to have the problems solved or having solutions, he could even make it appear like he's healing. If this disease did originate with Satan and this supernatural being, you know, starts to heal people or withdraw the sickness of the cause, boy, folks are going to fall down from every religion and worship this person.
So it's interesting to see how this, the devil can actually use this for his own ends.
Yeah.
Somebody's asking, Cindy wants to know, can you explain what the little time of trouble is?
Yes. When you read in Revelation 13, I think most Bible scholars, when they talk about the tribulation, they divide it into two parts. Part of the tribulation, sometimes called the small time of trouble, and it's not that the small time of trouble is going to be small, it'll be intense. The reason it's called the small time of trouble is because the other time of trouble, Jesus and Daniel 12, says it is going to be a time of trouble unlike anything that has ever happened until that time, nor shall there ever be again. And so, you know, usually when we think about trouble, it's worse in our minds than reality. But it's not possible for you to imagine how bad the big time of trouble is going to be. Prior to the great time of trouble, there'll be a time when the gospel is still being preached. People can be saved into the church. People can be lost from the church and compromise their faith. But they're going to be challenged on their faith. See, right now there are hundreds of different religions in the world. There are, what, 1,000 different branches of Christianity. Before Christ comes back, there's going to be a shaking. And all of the world is going to fall into one of two groups. They'll polarize either into the group that worships the beast in his image and has his mark, or the group that is the true church of Jesus that is going to have the seal of God. And I think everybody knows Jesus said there's only going to be two groups when he comes back. So this can be the catalyst for that. We don't know. We have to watch.
Okay, Shirley's asking, and they're coming in again. A lot of questions, Pastor Doug, so I hope you're ready. In the next few minutes, we'll try and take as many as we can. Shirley's asking, please explain the departing of the Holy Spirit when Jesus said he will never leave us even to the end of time.
Well, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about Jesus leaving believers. We're talking about the Spirit being withdrawn from the lost. Mm-hmm. It's the Spirit that convicts the lost of their sin. But there's a point when an individual can grieve away the Holy Spirit, commit the unpardonable sin. And there's a time when a nation can do it. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, a city grieved away the Holy Spirit. And in the time of Noah, the world had grieved away the Holy Spirit. And so we're not talking about the people that are in the ark that are saved. Talking about unbelievers. Jesus will never leave and forsake you. That is true.
Okay, Jason is asking, is this the beginning of God's wrath being poured out?
I'll let you answer that. I know that you know the answer.
When we talk about the wrath of God being poured out from a prophetic perspective, you look in Revelation, it talks about the seven last plagues. There are three angels' messages that we find in Revelation chapter 14. The third angel's message warns about worshiping the beast or his image or receiving his mark. And it says, those who receive the mark of the beast, they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full mixture into the cup of his indignation. And that really is the seven last plagues. That occurs after probation closes. So we have a little time of trouble, as Pastor Doug explained. We have a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There is a shaking that occurs amongst Christians and believers. At some point, probation closes, and then you have the seven last plagues, and then Jesus comes. Because the last plague is connected with the second coming of Christ.
And probably ought to make it clear that when you talk about the wrath of God, there are demonstrations of God's wrath against individuals or cities and or countries' bad behavior throughout history. I mean, when the ground opened up and swallowed, was it Dathan and Abiram? That was the wrath of God. So when you're asking about the wrath, I think you mean Revelation, where he's pouring out his wrath on the world at that point.
Somebody else is asking, Pastor Doug, is this the time for us to be moving out of the cities into the country?
Well, yes. No, what I mean by that is I always am very cautious about answering that, and I think some of you know I wrote a book, Karen and I, recently. It's called Heading for the Hills, A Beginner's Guide to Country Living. We believe in country living. When I talk about country living, there's a couple of reactions. Some people think, we want to stay in the city until we see, atomic mushroom clouds around us, and then we're going to move to the country. Well, you've waited too long. Then you got the other group, and they want to run to the hills and hide under a rock and just live to save themselves. Well, that's not the Christian's mission, is not to just save yourself by hiding in the hills. And so if you are able, and you need to pray about it, everyone's situation may be a little different, but especially if you have young children, if you're able to live in a more country environment where you can maybe have your own fruit trees and grow some of your own food, and you're not in the congestion of a city, that is definitely better at any time. And I always would recommend you do that if you can. There are some people that God has providentially put closer to the city to do ministry in the city. And we have advice. Isaiah chapter, is it chapter 5, where it says, woe unto them that join house to house and lay field to field till there is no place where man may be alone in the earth. Mm-hmm. And maybe Isaiah chapter 7, I forget. My primary numbers, I get mixed up.
And I think just from a practical perspective, Pastor Doug, if we look at this pandemic, it's, of course, throughout the United States, but the highest concentration are in the big cities.
Yeah.
In particular, New York. Well, it makes sense. There's more people. They're living close together. Infectious diseases can spread a lot easier than if you're in a more rural country type setting. So from a practical perspective, I think it makes sense, where possible, to start moving outside the heart of the big cities.
I don't want to frighten people, but right now, we've got a situation where we have a glut of oil. Our country runs on oil. Our goods, whether air or ground, even trains, they use oil, diesel. It would be really tough to be in a major city for a pandemic, and it would really be tough to be in a major city if all of a sudden there was an oil shortage and vehicles could not deliver the supplies. Look at what happened when they thought they were going to run out of toilet paper. The pandemic had nothing to do with that, but people panicked. And they said, well, what's the most important thing I need to make sure I don't run out of? And it was kind of frightening. I walked around the store. Karen and I went to a local supermarket that usually has a lot of stuff, and I almost never go to the supermarket. But I was amazed. Entire shelves were stripped of beans, flour, junk food.
Pasta.
You couldn't find it. You see some broken packages on the floor, right, and you'd look at them a second time. And of course, toilet paper, paper towels. It was amazing. But what if, what if there was a problem with fuel or refineries being attacked? And I'm not trying to create something, but I'm just saying, if you're living in a city, whatever your problems are going to be compounded. And so for those reasons, I think it's a little better to not be in congested places if you have children.
All right, a couple more questions, and then we'll take a break, and we'll come back with the second part of the program. The question is from Andrew. It says, is Isaiah 33, verse 16, which says, your bread shall be given him, his bread will be sure, is that discussing a time period before the time of trouble, or is it the little time of trouble, or is it referring to both?
All right, there in Isaiah it says, his bread will be given and his water will be sure. I think Isaiah is looking at a time both when God brought the children of Israel out of the wilderness, he gave them bread and water. When Elijah went through the wilderness, God gave him bread and water. And we believe that after Jesus' 40 days of fasting, it's as angels came and ministered to him. Well, the obvious way they would minister is by giving him bread and water. And these are times of great trial, and I think that God is definitely going to take care of his people during the seven last plagues. I think during the small time of trouble, if we're forced to flee, God is able now to miraculously supply food and water.
Mm-hmm. All right, Kylie's asking, can your probation be closed, yet you still pray, and you struggle to fully commit yourself to him?
I think a person can have their probation closed and still pray. The people who crucified Jesus went home to keep the Sabbath, and they probably offered prayers the rest of their lives. So now I don't want to, some of them may be saved. I mean, so I don't want to say that everybody that was in the Sanhedrin had grieved away the Holy Spirit, because Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of the soldiers that crucified him. But yeah, I think a person could go through the sham of religion and still have grieved away the Holy Spirit. But I don't want anyone out there to be discouraged enough to think, I've committed the unpardonable sin. Because one of Satan's most successful temptations, or I should say deceptions, is to deceive a Christian into thinking they've gone too far. And so you keep praying, keep pleading. And God is not going to be tired of forgiving you if you genuinely repent.
Okay, Cindy's asking, will there be a rapture in the last days?
Well, when we say rapture, the word is used frequently by people who believe in the left behind scenario. Now, it wasn't until 1830 that Christians taught the secret rapture. All Christians have believed that when Christ comes, as Jesus said, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Well, that's actually, Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians. But Christ said he'll give his angels a message. They'll go to the four corners of the earth, gather together his elect. That's when we're caught up, we're transformed, we're raptured up to meet him. But I don't believe it's a secret rapture. And the Christians for 1900 years did not believe that the tribulation happened after the rapture. They believe that the rapture, the second coming, happens following the great time of trouble, or at the conclusion or climax. And so do we believe that we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Yes. Will it be a secret? No. The reason I say that is 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's what people call the secret rapture, the thief in the night, in which the heavens pass away with a great noise. That's not a secret. And the elements melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the things in it shall be burnt up. Seeing then all these things will be dissolved. So if the earth is dissolved, burnt up, great noise, the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, trumpet. It's not a secret. Everyone knows at that point.
All right, Pastor Doug, we'll be coming up on a short break. But before we take our break, I'm wondering if you can tell us, kind of getting to the meat of what we're going to be talking about this evening. Do you want to say something about part two, a chorus of voices calling for Sunday laws?
Yeah, let me just set this up a little bit, and I hope you'll tell your friends to tune in if they haven't joined us yet. You know, I started to keep files that people were giving me over the years about different countries that were making different laws that would infringe on religious freedom, because we know in the last days that the beast power is going to compel worship. What has amazed me is since the beginning of this year, since the pandemic began to spread, Karen and I were in Australia when it was first happening in China. And they were being sensitive even then, and this is back in February, we were in Australia. But people started emailing me news quotes that talked about from religious, Christian, atheist, Jewish leaders that are saying maybe we need to reconsider an international day of rest. And I'm going to give you about 15 different quotes that I think you'll find significant. Don't go away. And you want to put on your seatbelt.
Hello, friends. We're going to welcome you all back to part two of the special prophecy update, the special Friday Night Live. We've taken some time to talk about things that are happening in our world today, how that lines up with the Bible. But now we're going to share with you some rather remarkable statements that have been made by religious leaders, by governments, by influential individuals, pastors, teachers, and how this might play into some of the prophetic signs that we find in the Bible as to where we are in the stream of time. But before we get to that, we'd like to let you know about a free offer that we have. Amazing Facts has put together a magazine entitled Final Events, and we'd be happy to send this to, or actually get a digital copy of this, mm-hmm. by simply texting the number, the word future to the number 40544. Again, you just text the word future to the number 40544. You'll get a digital copy of the Final Events of Bible Prophecy magazine.
That's brand new. They'll really enjoy that.
Yes, just been released. All right, Pastor Doug, we've gotten to that part of the program where we're going to be sharing some rather important information. And to kind of set this up, we got a slide that we might put on the screen for you to see. It's entitled A Chorus of Voices Calling for Sunday Laws. Now, of course, as a movement, as a church, there's been a lot of discussion about a day of rest or certain Sunday laws. Mm-hmm. How does this play into where we are right now?
Yeah, I was surprised. You know, let me just back up and explain. We know we have people from all different backgrounds. Someone shared with us during the break that there's at least 10,000 people watching on certain social media sites, not counting thousands that are watching live on AFTV and other venues. But as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we've always seen in the Bible, you've got in Daniel chapter 3, where the government, Nebuchadnezzar, makes a law that everybody has to break one of the Ten Commandments or be killed. Of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not going to break the second commandment about idolatry. They stand up. God honors them. You get to Daniel chapter 6. The king of Persia makes a law that everybody in the empire must break the first commandment and pray to him. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Daniel will not do that. He stands up for the Lord, and as a result of that, God honors him. He goes to the lion's den. There's a death decree. Then you read in Revelation 13, the beast power says that those who do not worship a certain way will be killed. Well, we believe that this time the devil's going to pick not the second or the first commandment, but the fourth commandment, and tell people not to not worship at all, but tell them what day to worship, not the seventh day, but another day. Now, I know there's going to be millions of spirit-filled Christians that worship God on the first day of the week, but we believe the seventh day is the Sabbath. And we think that in the end, there's going to actually be laws that will compel people, among other laws, going to compel people to worship God on a day that goes against what the Bible says. We are beginning to hear a chorus of voices from around the world, and I just put in major sources, that are beginning to say maybe it's time for a Sabbath law. And it's interesting. It's coming from Jews, atheists, environmentalists, Catholics, Protestants. And let me just read a few. But before we get to it, maybe I should start out with, and this is from, this is an excerpt from the Pope's encyclical called Laudato Si, and that was given in 2015. And this is his encyclical, his official statement on the environment and God. And there's an excerpt here. I'm not reading the whole thing, but it says, on Sunday, our participation in the Eucharist has special importance. Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath, is meant to be a day which heals our relationships with God, with ourselves, with others, and with the world. Healing the world, as he's talking about the environment. Sunday, now he just shifted, notice, between Sabbath to Sunday. Sunday is the day of the resurrection, the first day, the new creation, whose first fruits are the Lord's risen humanity, the pledge of the final transfiguration of all created reality. It also proclaims man's eternal rest in God. Of course, nowhere does it say Sunday is the eternal rest in God. It protects human action from being empty activism. It also prevents that unfettered greed and the sense of isolation that makes us seek personal gain to the detriment of all else. To the law of the weekly rest. Now, he stopped calling it the seventh day. Mm-hmm. God, or he stopped designating that. He says, God forbade the work of the seventh day so that your ox and your donkey may have rest. and the sun on your maidservant, and the stranger might be refreshed. Rest opens our eyes to the larger picture and gives us a renewed sensitivity to the rights of others. And so the day of rest, centered in the Eucharist — now for them the Eucharist means Sunday, the Mass — sheds its light on the whole week and motivates us to greater concern for nature, the environment, and the poor. So in his statement, he's basically saying the environment needs that day of rest also. But as time goes by, what day do you think the world's going to pick?
Well, you know, Pastor Doug, the amazing thing about this statement is that we're calling for a day of rest, and the reason for that, as he ties into it, is two things. Number one, the world needs it, meaning the environment needs it. Secondly, it's talking about society needs it. The poor need it. We need to have a time of rest. It's interesting how they're using this. Not only are you pulling together, as you mentioned, those who are very concerned about the environment, pushing for certain legislation to protect the environment, along with those who are concerned about society and the poor and the needs of others, kind of pulling these two groups together and saying the answer is a day of rest.
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, the Pope's quite clear on what that day of rest would be. As he mentioned in that statement, he's talking about the first day of the week, Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, that was, of course, from 2015. But now this is more recent, as you'll see. This is from CNN, Rome. Pope Francis, and this was April 8, has said that the coronavirus pandemic is one of nature's responses to humans ignoring the current ecological crisis. In an email interview published Wednesday in the Tablet and Commonwealth magazines, the pontiff said that the outbreak offered an opportunity to slow down the rate of production and consumption — well, that goes along with his encyclical — and to learn to understand and contemplate the natural world. We did not respond to the partial catastrophes. Who now speaks in the fires of Australia or remembers 18 months ago a boat could cross the North Pole because glaciers had all melted? He's talking about, look what's happened to the environment.
Mm-hmm.
Who speaks now of the floods? The Pope said, I don't know. If these are revenge of nature — it's interesting, even some conservative Catholics are saying the Pope is sounding like Mother Nature is God now — the revenge of nature. But they're certainly nature's response, he added. The pandemic has radically changed the way the Vatican operates, with the Pope celebrating Palm Sunday Mass in an empty church, and the sites normally packed with tourists are empty. And this is from this week, Vatican City, April 22nd, 2020, for Earth Day. On Earth Day, the Pope says, nature will not forgive our trespasses.
Mm.
He's a real advocate for the environment. Pope Francis made an impassioned plea for protection of the environment on Wednesday's 50th anniversary of the first Earth Day, saying the coronavirus pandemic has shown that some challenges had to be met with a global response. Francis praised the environmental movement, saying it was necessary for young people. You remember that girl Greta took to the streets, and she sort of became the poster girl. She was closing down schools.
Mm-hmm.
That the young people need to take to the streets and teach us about what is obvious, that there will be no future for us if we destroy the environment that sustains us. The Pope, who wrote a major encyclical — notice what they refer back to, that encyclical that talks about the Sabbath — he wrote an encyclical in 2015 on the defense of nature and the dangers of climate change, dedicated to his general audience, broadcast from his library because of the coronavirus lockdown. So I'm not going to read all of this, or we're going to run out of time. Here's April 20, 2020, Francis traveled a few blocks outside the Vatican walls on Sunday to celebrate Mass at a nearby church to mark a special feast on a day dedicated to mercy. On Sunday, he delivered a broader message about the inequality and the need for a post-virus world to rethink its priorities, and a theme that echoes with the pre-pandemic preaching of the world's first Latin American Pope. He's taking up the cause of the poor here. And again, he's bringing together the families, the poor. People everywhere are noticing the air is a little cleaner, the water's a little cleaner, it's a little quieter in the streets. Some of our friends who are missionaries in India, they actually took their phone — we were doing a live conference with them — they took their phone to the streets of Hyderabad, and we were there together not long ago, and it's just a constant cacophony of noise, of honking and beeping and yelling, and you could hear birds, and it was really eerie. She said, we haven't heard birds.
Mm.
And so people are noticing this, And they're saying, maybe God is telling us we need to start keeping a Sabbath.
And you know, Pastor Doug, before we get to this next important quote, something I just want to highlight is, you can see the call for a global cooperation to work on the environment.
Yeah.
And of course, the Vatican's calling for this. So it's not just individual countries doing their part, but the suggestion is being made that we need to have a global cooperation. We need to have an entity to lead this type of reform and revival. And of course, a day of rest in the week is very important, is a central part of this solution.
You know, I could easily see if they make a committee and says, you know, we need to have a world committee that's going to care for the environment and try and help us heal from this pandemic. I'd be surprised if they did not ask the Pope to be on the committee, because he has been such a voice for these things since before it happened.
Right.
I just want to save some time here. Let me go back here. Yeah, this is AP News, April 2020. There's a grave risk that while COVID-19 might eventually be tamed, the virus of selfishness and indifference could take its place. To combat that risk, the Pope said, let us welcome this time of trial as an opportunity to prepare for our collective future, because without an all-embracing vision, there will be no future for anyone. This is like life and death. Mm-hmm. By the way, I think many folks know that the Pope had initially called for the world leaders to come together and form a compact May 14. That date has been postponed to October. I forget the exact date. But he's still calling the world to come together, official compact, to re-educate the world on how we can save the environment and society. Here's one from Green Sabbath Project Net. One emissions-free day per week, this is not, I don't think, a religious group. No. One emissions-free day per week can make a profound impact on climate change. Green Sabbath is a non-religious, non-political, non-profit campaign that aims to raise awareness and to encourage people to help slow climate change, preserve precious natural resources, and improve planet health by observing at least one carbon footprint-free day each week on any day of the week. And we can call it symbolically a Green Sabbath Day. So they're saying, well, we're not saying what day, but if the world's going to agree to close stores, would they say everyone pick their own day? Well, then, it defeats the purpose. They're going to want for a particular day of the week. What day is that going to be?
Right.
It's going to obviously be that. I mean, even when you go to China, they take Sunday off and they're communists. Mm-hmm. So it's pretty clear, I think, what day that will be. And just jump in if you have a thought on any of this. Here is something from the Jerusalem Post, and this is April 2, 2020. We need Shabbat now more than ever in the days of the coronavirus. I grew up in a Reformed Jewish household. We didn't practice Shabbat in any consistent way, but now as an adult, while Judaism remains a centering and important part of my life, I've still never properly kept Shabbat in my home. There's a long-standing tradition whereby the rabbis teach us that Shabbat is both a day of rest and also a taste of the world to come. That's how I've always thought of the ritual and practice itself. A future, an adulthood, a commandment to come. I'll start doing Shabbat when I'm married, when I have kids. Well, I'm 36 and single, and spending this pandemic alone, so if not now, when? The author asks. Here's a Jerusalem Post. Now listen to this. This is sustainability is a Jewish value. Here it is where religion, catalyzed by the Jewish people, can save the planet because of Shabbat observance in Israel. Greenhouse gas emissions are reduced by a third and nearly zero on Yom Kippur. One of the Ten Commandments and one of the gifts of the Jews is to sanctify a time through the day of rest every week. And he goes on to quote the philosopher Ahad Amam famously taught, more than Jews have kept the Sabbath. Shabbat is kept the Jews. If every denomination of the Jewish people truly sanctified Shabbat as a non-consumer day of rest, and this example was followed by other faith communities, then Shabbat would save the Jewish people along with the entire planet. A real universal day of rest could cut greenhouse gas emissions by 1/7, allowing our turbulent planet to calm back into balance. Now, friends, I think everyone knows here, I'm not saying these quotes are saying, let's fix a day for a Sunday law. I think what we are hearing them say is there seems to be a global recognition that maybe we need to start looking at some kind of universal day of cessation which is what the word Sabbath actually means.
Now, as you mentioned, we got some very big entities that are calling for some kind of day of
rest. Yeah, and we got more to come, too.
There is. You've got Jews recognizing it. You've got Catholics recognizing it. You have atheists who are very supportive of the environment,
right?
Who are also supporting a particular day of rest. You've got all these big entities coming together and agreeing on something in common, recognizing that it's a good idea to have one day of rest every week. Well, we'll find out what day is being promoted as you get into some of these additional quotes that you have.
And in case anybody misunderstands, Pastor Ross and I believe and keep the Sabbath. We believe that the day of rest, it's in the Bible, and it's part of God's plan. But here's the major difference. And it really came from one of our founders, Roger Williams. He recognized that the Ten Commandments were given on two tables of stone. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. That is something that is really a personal choice. You cannot force people to love God, what God to serve, who He is, when to worship Him. That really, we need to have freedom. America was based on no one is going to tell anyone else how to keep the first four commandments. But every culture, society must respect the last six. You can't rob, you can't steal, perjury, and those values must be taught across the board. But what we're concerned about is if the world thinks, because they're afraid, they get kind of hyper-religious and start saying, we need to tell everybody how to keep the first four, that's going to lead into the Mark of the Beast issues, telling you how to worship and when to worship and who to worship. That is really the essence of what we're worried about right now.
And of course, we find that as a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And you mentioned a little earlier, Revelation chapter 13, where you do find at the end of time, this has not happened yet, but at the end of time, you have a worldwide coalition of leading entities, religious, political, even secular powers, uniting to enforce a particular type of worship. Mm-hmm. That worship, unfortunately, is not the worship that God calls for, and not that God ever requires civil authorities to enforce any kind of worship. And I think as Christians, whatever your particular belief might be as to what is accurate worship, I think whenever a government tries to enforce a particular type of worship, we as true Christians should say, no, you can't do that.
That's right.
You know, we have freedom to worship God according to the dictates of one's conscience. And I think that's the concern. There is a movement to enforce a particular day of rest, which we know will eventually lead to a particular form of worship.
Yeah, and if you should disagree, and if people are afraid and they think that maybe we're being punished because of our disobedience, you'll become the object of scorn in society. Well, let me read a couple more of these. Here's an interesting article. It's very well written, called If History Rhymes. And this is the New Boston Post, April 1, 2020. At least one societal change resulting from the quarantine could do wonders to reinvigorate our national sense of family, faith, and community. Let's give serious thought to reinstating at least some of the time-honored Sunday closure laws. This is interesting, coming out of Boston, of all places. That's where the blue laws began. Sunday closure laws, sort of a one-day-per-week modified stay-at-home request. Sucks, and many of the articles, this is the theme. Mm-hmm. They say, look what's happening. Maybe it's not a bad idea to do this voluntarily. Stay at home, rest, shut down all businesses. Families, meals, civic associations, religious observance, by redirecting each Sunday as a common day of rest, we would say that the life of America is much more than a never-pausing commerce and a never-grinding bureaucracy. We would proclaim that the heart of the nation transcends consumerism, and it looms larger than even the biggest government. But whoever imagined that commerce and bureaucracy would grind to a halt for so many days and weeks and perhaps months as a result of a deadly virus? There's no one alive who completely remembers the flu epidemic of a century ago. Every breathing baby boomer easily recalls limitations to commercial activities on Sunday. One might suggest that with today's coronavirus, we are in a tragic, in a certain sense, reliving or going back in history. Another venerable aphorism, often misattributed to Mark Twain, says, history doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes. And history does sometimes repeat itself.
So, Pastor, I just kind of break this down, because it's kind of interesting. So here you have a call from a newspaper, secular entity, saying the good old days involved certain laws or restrictions having to do with Sunday. We think that this coronavirus is a good opportunity for us to rethink and try and implement some of these Sunday laws.
Yeah, and you know, this article was not a religious magazine.
Right.
These are secular people. We've always wondered, how would secular people, how would atheists and agnostics ever buy into a day of rest?
Right.
Well, we see it. You know, it's unfolding, I think,
amazing,
before our eyes right now. Here's something from The Guardian. Now, this is a few years ago, but it's still very relevant. People are reprinting this article now. Slow Sunday, the simple solution to global warming. We cannot wait till governments are enlightened enough to legislate and cap the carbon emissions. Matters are urgent. We have to act now without any delay. The power of public opinion and citizen action will have a strong impact on the climate conference taking place in Copenhagen. One thing we can easily do to achieve this goal, we can declare Sunday to be a fossil fuel-free day or a low-carbon day, or at least a non-energy-saving day. What is it? At least an energy-saving day. We can start this week, this month, or in 2010. We can start individually and collectively. The long journey to cut carbon dioxide emissions can start here and now. Not long ago, Sunday used to be a day of rest, a day of spiritual renewal, a day for families to come together. But we've changed Sunday from a day of rest into shopping, flying, and driving. However, the context of excessive carbon dioxide emissions into the atmosphere, which are bringing catastrophic upheavals, we can and should restore Sunday to a day for Gaia, a day for the Earth. Hmm. And this is a repeat. And of course, this is an old article, but this is being requoted now. And this is The Guardian, major English
mega, you know, Pastor,
megapaper.
It's as if you almost have, this is back in 2009, it's,
yeah,
as if the agenda was already set to try and promote a particular day for the environment. Now we have a reason to, you know, we've got this coronavirus.
People are listening.
The Earth is rebelling, and now's the time to implement this agenda.
Yeah, exactly. So that was one, and then it goes on. They say, you know, we can save, reduce carbon emissions 10%, mm-hmm, by taking one day a week, making it a carbon-free day. Here's a New Boston Post. This is now the same magazine, but
this
now
month.
This is their article from April 1, 2020. Let's give serious thought to reinstating at least some of the time-honored Sunday closures, a sort of one-day-per-week modified stay-at-home request. Such action would rededicate our society to a regular day of rest, family meals, civic associations, and religious observance. So they're appealing to all aspects of society. Wow. And this is in New Boston. These are major outlets. I think it was interesting that since the virus started, and Francis Legault, Canadian Premier of Quebec, we're announcing today businesses will be closed on Sunday. And this was, you've got the YouTube, this was a YouTube message, so I can't give you the date, but this has been in April. Air pollution and CO2 fall rapidly as virus spreads. And this is BBC News. Researchers in New York told BBC their early results show carbon monoxide, mainly from cars, has been reduced by nearly 50% compared with last year. Emissions of the planet heating gas, CO2, have also fallen sharply. And I've seen several articles and reports where they actually have satellites that have been launched that can take pictures of the Earth and see, using infrared, where there's buildups of carbon in the cities. They show the same time last year, the red, you see all around the cities are all red in the maps. Then they show since the virus hit, and it is an amazing difference in the air and the environment that they can see in the water. So people are noting this, are saying maybe we should try to do this more often, and they're not going to tell us take a month off. The economy can't handle that. But the economy is set up where they say we could probably afford one day off.
Right.
Puerto Rico, this is, you know, a smaller issue. Just some of the countries are doing this. New emergency decree, March 31st, and I read that they extended this beyond that, runs through April 12. There's closing even grocery stores,
mm-hmm,
on Sunday.
Everything on Sunday.
This is a Filipino priest, and this was written since the virus began. This pandemic is the first calamity of a global magnitude to have shaken the world this badly since World War. And yet, a friend drew my attention today to reports that due to less travel and public activity, there's a lot less trash accumulating on streets, a lot less pollution in the air and the water for these few days. As the engines of manufacturing grind to a halt, the Earth is getting the first real chance to rest, You notice it's here religious groups saying the earth needs to rest. I mean, we all use the earth. Who can argue with that? That it has not had in decades. So maybe one way to look at the current crisis is to see it as the planet's desperate demand for a Sabbath, a cessation from unbridled consumerism and the parasitic activity that work becomes when the pursuit of profit becomes its primary goal. And then he quotes back to the Pope. Mm. Pope Francis has warned us that the global economy as it operates today often ends up generating profits at the expense of a planet and the poor. So this season of Lent, as we reflect on our sins and shortcomings in the light of God's mercy, we can ponder whether there are better ways of living and working that do not tax people on the planet to their breaking point. That's Brother Michael Valenzuela. And so, by the way, Philippines is 80 million people, mostly Catholic. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so, you know, these voices are going to mega places around the world.
Now, I think the point, again, just to emphasize, is you've got the environmentalists, and you've given us some quotes here from the Catholic authorities that are coming together, uniting, saying the earth needs a day of rest. Mm-hmm. Now they're suggesting, well, we can maybe have a day of rest. Let's make it the first day of the week. Let's make it Sunday to let the earth rest. So they're coming in from not only a religious perspective, but now for the environment.
You know, something else. I'm not a prophet. And friends, what I'm sharing now, I just felt I could keep this to myself. I shared it with Pastor Ross. I said, you know, we probably ought to. People are sending me things. I'm sort of compiling it. And this isn't everything. That it just seems like there is a chorus of voices around the world that seems orchestrated towards the same goal. Now, I could be wrong, but I can foresee that as the different states, countries, and communities begin to lessen the regulations, they're not going to do it all at once. They're going to do it in degrees. They're going to do some checks and balances and try things. I wouldn't be shocked if they don't say, look, you know, in the interest of public health, we're going to let you go back to work, but to minimize, you know, some of these things, maybe we ought to at least, you know, let the environment rest, or I don't know if they're going to call out right. Sunday at that time. Of course, I think a lot of churches are going to say, we got to get back together. They're going to want to do that. Let me see what else we got here. Oh, this is a mayor in Canada. He tweets that everything should be closed on Sunday after the virus. And I won't even read all that. April 15th, this is an interesting article from the Pea Ridge Times, 2020, April 15th this month. Sporting events have been canceled. Entertainment venues are closed. Restaurants are closed. Now people are wondering about graduations, kindergarten, high school, college graduations, which usually draw large family gatherings. Recently, I drove through the parking lot of the mall in Rogers, that's the nearby community. It was virtually empty. The first thought was that crossed my mind, unbidden, was it must be Sunday. And then I realized I had basically gone back in time more than 50 years when I was young growing up in the Deep South. Stores and businesses closed at 5 or 6 p.m., meaning on Saturday evening, and were not opened again until Sunday. In fact, after church and Sunday lunch, the country club, Granddaddy would drive us around to window shop. Nowadays, with stores open 7 days a week, there's no more window shopping. Except for now, with the quarantine, stores are again closed. Years ago, Sunday was a different day than other 6 days of the week. Church parking lots were full. Store parking lots were empty. Stores were closed. Occasionally, a gasoline station, we called them filling stations, was open. But it was the exception instead of the rule. Even people who didn't go to church used Sunday for a day of rest and relaxation. Today, Sunday is not so much different than the work day, except many stores don't open until noon. Maybe this time of enforced isolation will teach us something. This is the kind of thing I'm reading and hearing everywhere.
Amazing.
Maybe we'll find ways to celebrate time within our overpacked, busy, demanding schedules for recreation, relaxation, relationships, for family and friends. Maybe we'll come out of the other side of this wiser.
Mm. So people are looking for maybe some good as a result of this quarantine, this virus. And they're saying, well, one of the things that is good, we can see definite benefits to the environment. We'll see benefits for family. People are spending time together. They're eating meals together. You know, people don't have to go to work on a particular day. Religious entities are saying, well, we also agree there needs to be a day of rest. We need to have a Sabbath, as they say. And they're encouraging this not just to be one country, but they're encouraging almost a worldwide slowdown and Sabbath on the first day of the week.
All of these are actually good arguments, and that's what makes this, that there's a possibility people misunderstand what we're saying. These are good arguments. I think God did give us a Sabbath where he wants family time, more quality time. We need the physical rest. The environment does get, he said, even your ox and your donkey get to rest. Right. And those are all good things. What I'm concerned about is that as our world continues to have environmental problems, natural disasters, and people are afraid about what's happening to the world, when they start to enforce it and telling us when to do it and how to do it and where to do it, and that's the concern, is that people will become religious for the wrong reasons, and historically that turns into tyranny. And so all we're doing by this program is saying, friends, you need to make sure your antenna is raised. You know, in the old radios, you didn't get reception unless you brought the little antenna up. And we're hoping that everyone has their antenna up right now. See, I'm using a metaphor I don't even know if people understand anymore. By the way, this was from the Pea Ridge Times. Why God took Sunday away. This is from Pastor Robert Field, Bethel Baptist Church. God is not pleased with what we have been doing to his day of worship. Therefore, he is shutting it down for a time. His approach in his article is, churches can't gather. Maybe God is punishing us because even Christians were not keeping Sunday the way they should, is his line of logic he's following here. We're not honoring the fourth commandment. Sunday has become optional to Christians. The worst part is we're teaching the next generation Sunday is not important. It's optional. Perhaps with the loss of Sunday in the weeks ahead, we'll begin to see its necessity and stop fooling around with the fourth commandment.
Now, of course, the fourth commandment is quite different than saying, you've got to remember the first day of the week. The fourth commandment says, remember the seventh day to keep it holy.
Exactly.
Says it's the Sabbath. So
yeah.
The fourth commandment is being reinvented, or a new day is being applied to that. And as you can see, it's promoting Sunday, not the seventh day Sabbath.
And in many Protestant Catholic churches where they keep Sunday, when they say Sabbath or the Lord's Day, they often use it interchangeably when they're talking to each other. They think they're talking Sunday. And I realize that listening to this program right now, there's a growing number of Sabbatarian Christians. We know there's a lot of Messianic Jews that see things probably like Pastor Ross and I, that the commandment, it does matter what day you keep, but we still don't think the government should be compelling people to do that. We shouldn't be compelling people how to worship. Jesus never forced people to worship him and say, you do it, or you're going to jail.
Right.
Follow me, you're going to jail. But there are Sunday laws on the books. I don't know if I have the article included in our list here, but one of the articles was saying we need to resurrect the blue laws.
Yes.
So, more of that is happening. And this is just an excerpt, a smaller one. Only Saturday for shopping. I thought that was interesting. The only day that they could shop in Grenada was Saturday. And there was such an outcry, I heard that they repealed this. But I thought that was interesting that someone actually said the only day you can shop is the only day that God said you shouldn't.
Right.
And so that was interesting. Let's see here. This is from the Tablet magazine, a Jewish periodical. The Sabbath in an era of climate change, an ancient Jewish practice may help save us all. This is from this year, February 3. We humans face a set of dire ecological crises. Those are the results of what many now call Anthropocene era, the era of human modification of the Earth's planetary systems. These crises, global warming, altered weather, species extinction, the threats of various kinds of toxic pollution, the proliferation of garbage, soil erosion, desertification, declining freshwater supplies, and so on, constitutes not only an absolutely real imminent threat to the future well-being of humankind, but also it sometimes seems a modern manifestation of the various latines of biblical curses. The multiplicitous nature of the crisis demands multiple solutions, political, economical, technological, psychological, ethical, behavioral, and even spiritual. He throws in the spiritual at the very end. But among the things he's talking about, you'll notice here, I'm jumping down, Shabbat, the Sabbath day of rest, a weekly ritual, both symbolic and with real-world impacts, widespread observance of Sabbath, done right, could reduce environmental harm by about 1/7 in as much of the world, and provide a platform for ongoing meditating on our environmental sins and consequences. So this is, you know, a Jewish magazine, but it's sort of taking an agnostic approach that it's going to save the environment. Mm-hmm. But it's, again, this sounds like it's right in rhythm, in harmony with these other voices.
Absolutely. Again, you got it coming from the Catholic side, you got it coming from the evangelical side, you got it coming from the environmental side, and you got it coming from the Jewish side. So these entities are coming together, uniting, coalescing around a time of rest for the environment. And it's been suggested that there be a Sabbath of rest. And I think we understand what day is being promoted.
Now, there's a lot more information that we could share with people. Some of them, you know, I like to pull on things like Jerusalem Post, BBC, Boston magazines that are more renowned. Some things are a little more tabloid. And I want to try and give people credible documentation. And we've, you notice on this bottom of the slides, if you want to watch this tape, I'm sure it's going to be archived at Facebook or YouTube, and you can back up and see it again. You'll have the references so people can look these things up for themselves. Mm-hmm. But we just see that there is, people are afraid to become more religious. And this isn't all bad. You know, we see that people are taking an interest in Bible study, which is good. What do we got going on next year? Is that the last of our slides?
Still more.
Oh, yeah. I thought this would be good. We want to give a quote here, kind of. Maybe we'll do this in summary. From the Spirit of Prophecy. I don't know if you want to read this, Pastor Ross.
Yes, we find the statement that we can read in the book, Great Controversy. It's a classic, page 589. It says, while appearing to the children of men as a great physician who can heal all their maladies, he will bring disease
this
and
is
disaster.
Satan, of course.
He's talking about the devil.
Yeah.
Upon populous cities are reduced to ruin and desolation. Even now he's at work in accidents and calamities by sea and by land, in great conflagrations, in fierce tornadoes, terrific hailstorms, in tempests and floods, cyclones, tidal waves, earthquakes. In every place and in a thousand forms, Satan is exercising his power. He sweeps away the ripening harvest, and famine and distress follow. He imparts to the air, I find this statement interesting, he imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by the pestilence. Mm-hmm. These visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. Destruction will be upon both man and beast. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The haughty people do languish. The earth is also defiled at the inhabitants thereof. Now, we put this in. You'll notice there on the quote, it's in brackets, climate change or global warming.
Question mark. I saw that. I did that. It says the earth is defiled under the inhabitants. And, of course, Revelation says God will destroy those that destroy the earth. And the cry of the world right now is climate change, global warming, the environmental pollution problems. Everyone's aware there are real issues. And
finishing up that quote, which is actually from Isaiah 24, it says, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now, we just spent some time, Pastor Doug, talking about how efforts have been made to change God's law and reinterpret the fourth commandment.
Yeah. And then it goes on, it says, and then the great deceiver will persuade men that those who serve God are causing these evils. If we don't go along with, you know, a mandated day of worship or rest. The class that have provoked the displeasure of heaven will charge all their troubles upon those whose obedience to God's commandments is a perpetual reproof to transgressors. It will be declared that men are offending God by the violation of the Sunday Sabbath, and that this sin has brought calamities which will not cease until Sunday observance shall be strictly enforced, and that those who present the claims of the fourth commandment, thus destroying reverence for Sunday, are troublers of the people, preventing their restoration and divine and temporal prosperity. So it makes it sound like there's been an economic problem because people are looking for temporal prosperity to be restored.
Now, Pastor Doug, just to comment on that, when was this written? Was this written in the last 30, 60 days, that statement that you just read?
It wasn't February. I think this is 150 years old, maybe.
It's just amazing when you look at that statement to see what's really happening in the world just from these various sources that you quoted from, sort of a coming together fulfillment of this statement that was written more than 150 years ago.
You know, there's a statement in Revelation that says, wear out the patience of the saints. Yeah. We've been going 90 minutes now. And we want to make sure we don't wear out the patience of the saints and or take advantage of our media team that's volunteering here in our worship room. We've got more to share. We think probably at least a few more weeks they're going to, at least in California, it seems like they're going to continue some element of shutdown for a few more weeks. I think we're going to have some more programs where we'll provide updates for people. Please take advantage of our free offer. You want to mention that again, Pastor Ross?
Yes, for those of you who are listening, again, we've got our magazine called The Final Events. a Bible prophecy, we'd be happy to send this to anyone who would just text the word future to the number 40544, and you'll get a digital download of this magazine, and I think you'll find it an encouragement. You know, Pastor Doug, I think our last slide is actually a quote from Jesus, and it's an encouraging quote that we find in Matthew chapter 24.
Jesus said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." And so, friends, we're excited to be living in this time because I want to live and see Jesus come.
Amen.
And I want to see other people get ready. We know that the Lord is long-suffering. He's waited patiently because he's not willing that any should perish. And friends, I think that you're watching this program by a divine design.
Amen.
We hope that you'll take it as the voice of the Holy Spirit for you to surrender your life to Jesus, become acquainted with the truth of his word, come to him, and then go for him. Be a witness. Live out his life within you. We want to thank you for tuning in tonight. We hope you'll share this video and let your friends know about this important information. And we'll be giving you more from Amazing Facts as time progresses. Have a blessed Sabbath. We hope you can join us tomorrow morning.